Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you would fill out some contact information about yourself and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later. Also, if you have any prayer requests that you'd like the staff in the session to pray for, you can also put that on there and mark if that's the case, and we'll make sure we add that to our prayer list. Several announcements this morning. A lot of things going on this week. On Wednesday night, choir rehearsal will resume, 7 p.m. on Wednesday. So if you want to be a part of the choir, if you haven't been in it before or it's been a while, good time to start up again. You can talk to Craig after the service. That'll be 7 o'clock this week on Wednesday. And 7:30. Okay. Sorry, 7:30. And you can get here early if you want, but they're not going to sing until later. All right, so then we also have on next Friday night, August 8th, we have our next Golden Movie Night. That'll be out here in the church lobby, and we'll be watching the movie Rope, Alfred Hitchcock's classics with James Stewart. And the following Sunday, 5:30 p.m., we will be having our next congregational prayer meeting. If you are available, we'd love to have you as we seek the Lord's face together as a congregation. And we are still looking for children's Sunday school teachers for the fall. If you are still thinking about that, praying about it, you can let Lisa know if you'd be willing to be a part of that in any capacity. And if you were a part of the Table for Six that we had going on in the spring, we are starting that up again. If you were not a part of it and would like to do it, now's a good time. So we'll have that coming up pretty soon. You can think about that. So I would ask you now, if you have your cell phone or anything else with you that is going to make noise, please silence it as we begin our worship service. Please stand with me for the call to worship. It is responsive. It is from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Please turn now to hymn number 710, God of Our Fathers. Thank you. Father, we praise you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only are you the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers in the faith, but you're our Father even now, as we gather this morning to praise and worship you. You've created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and you're the sustainer of life and the source of every blessing we enjoy. Father, we pray that you will be honored and glorified by all that we say and do this morning as we worship you in spirit and in truth. May your Holy Spirit fill our hearts as we seek to exalt the name of our Lord Jesus and him alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession. Father, we confess that we're often like Lot in the passage we just read, thinking only of ourselves, looking for what's quick and easy without considering that it might not be what's best for us. It might lead us away from you. You tell us in your word that our natural hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet so often we act like we've never heard such a thing. And we seem surprised when we stumble yet again into sin. Father, we thank you that you're patient and long-suffering for the sake of your Son who died that our sins might be forgiven. It's because of Christ's atonement on our behalf that we ask you to hear us now as we confess our sins to you silently. Father, through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we confess to you together. Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number, have been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find thy mind and thy word, of neglect to seek thee in my daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I bless thee that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions, and grant me grace to live above them. Purge me from every false desire, every base aspiration, everything contrary to thy rule. Deliver me from every evil habit, from everything that dims the brightness of thy grace in me, from everything that prevents me from taking delight in thee. Then I shall bless thee, God of Israel, for helping me to be upright. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we join with the psalmist in saying, oh, how marvelous and how majestic is thy presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have made your presence known to us through the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that 2,000 years after his death and resurrection and ascension, the Lord, your presence remains with us by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we rejoice that you belong to us and we belong to you, that we are your servants, and we desire to follow you in obedience to your commands. Lord, what a blessed relationship. We thank you and praise you, and we glorify your name, that we could be in this place this morning and enjoy the presence and communion of the living God. Father, we come this morning and rejoicing that we could be in your midst and you in ours. And Lord, yet we bring requests, we bring petitions. And you've told us in your word to pray for all sorts of individuals and situations throughout the world. We pray indeed for our world, Lord, for the leaders of other countries. We ask that you give these men and women wisdom way beyond their years, and that, Father, you would work in their hearts and turn them in the direction of your holy will. We also pray, Lord, for other items. We think of the flood victims and their families in Central Texas as they continue to mourn the loss of life. And as people put their lives, or seek to put their lives back together, we ask, Lord, that you would give abundant grace and mercy. We pray to the end of conflicts. Lord, we think of the conflict between Iran and Israel. We ask, Lord, that you would save lives. We pray for peace and protection of our military personnel. Father, we pray for this war in Gaza that would come to an end, the war in Ukraine, the conflict between Israel and Iran, all of these things, Lord, we ask that you would bring peace, that, Father, you would somehow, some way, work through the sinfulness of man to bring about your sovereign purposes as we look forward to the ultimate peace when Christ will return. We also pray for places of violence and instability. We think of Haiti and Syria, Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia. We pray, Lord, for just decisions. We pray for good governance. We We pray, Father, for those to lead and to promote equity. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for both chambers of Congress. We pray for all federal, state, and local officials. We ask, Lord, that as Christians, we would live our lives in an exemplary manner, that folks around us would see the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Lord, help us in that endeavor. We pray for the Presbyterian Church in America and for our Southwest Florida Presbytery, that you would bless these institutions and use them for your honor and glory. We pray for church planting initiatives in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and Bartow. And Father, we pray for the future of our church to fulfill our vision, to develop our ministries. We think of the Spanish ministry, our Sunday school classes, ESL ministries in the fall. We think of our college and career young people, our youth and children's ministries. Lord, we ask you humbly that you would bless all of these, that you would pour out your kindness and develop these ministries, that we may be a blessing to those around us. Father, we pray for our church staff members and officers and their families, that you would protect these and keep them close to yourself. Father, we remember individuals and families that may have had illness or other situations that they're dealing with requiring prayer. We continue to lift up Tara Pilecki, Lord, in her healing process. We thank you for the strides that she's made. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal her to 100%. We pray for Becky Yu. We think of Judy Smith in her battle with Parkinson's, that you would continue to be with her and sustain her in these days. We pray for Ed Sellers as he continues to battle an eye disease and also problems with two vertebrae. We pray for Sherry Waugh. We pray for Darby White. We pray for Sheila Colbert for healing in her body and also for her daughter, Lenore Ball. We pray for Marcia Craig, that she would balance out her low blood pressure and that, Lord, you would deal with any other physical issues that she might have. Father, we pray for Glenda Williams, that you would sustain her and give her health after she's been recently sick. We also pray for a new job that, Lord, as she will be leaving her current position in October, we pray you'd open up doors for a new position and that it would be suitable and lucrative. Father, we continue to pray for Teredai Arjun. We ask, Lord, that you would heal this woman's heart as she suffered a heart attack weeks ago. We pray that your kindness would be upon her. Father, we pray for Melanie and Christopher Waugh. As Melanie looks forward to her first child, we pray that she would enjoy a safe and a healthy pregnancy. We pray for Logan Clapp, that he would be rehired by his company or that he would be able to find a new position. Father, hear all of these requests. We ask that you would grant them according to your sovereign and eternal wisdom and answer them in your good timing. And help us, Lord, to wait upon you as you move in our lives. Father, we remember those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden and Aline Cawley. We pray for those who are involved in missions, for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, for David Page Hawes and Aldo Mondin, and for SIEATN and his work in Southwest Florida Presbytery and in South Florida and Haiti. Lord, bless these individuals and families and couples. We ask that you would use them to your honor and glory to further your kingdom so that, Lord, men and women and boys and girls might profess faith in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts as we continue in this worship hour, leading up to a time where we enjoy communion with you. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray that you would make your truth abundantly clear to all of us in all the elements of this worship service. Bless us to that end now, Lord, as we humbly pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please turn now to hymn number 535, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." This is our offertory hymn. Father, you are worthy of all praise and glory, including worshiping you with a portion of what you've entrusted to us. May you find these offerings acceptable in your sight and use them to the glory of your kingdom, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
stand for the doxology? Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 13. I began a series of messages a few weeks ago on the life of Abraham. And we're going to look at several passages between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 as we look at Abraham's life, the life of a man of faith, a man who sought to walk by faith, a man who's called the father of our faith. And in these chapters, we discover different lessons about what it means to be a child of faith, what it means to walk by faith. So really, we're trying to trace the life of Abraham from chapter 12 to chapter 22, and we don't necessarily have a specific theme for each chapter. But what we're doing is we're tracking with Abraham so that we can learn lessons along the way concerning what it means to live a life of faith. Now this morning you'll find that this passage, chapter 13, falls into three what I would consider neat divisions. And they are these. Number one, we see Abraham's return from Egypt. And that is in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, we see Abraham's willingness to risk in verses 5 through 13, the life of faith involves a life of taking risks. And then thirdly and finally, we see Abraham's reward. And we'll look at that in verses 14 through 18 this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. So if you have in mind words that bring back to memory what was said, just remember the words return, risk, and reward. Return and risk and reward as we look at the life of Abraham. Before we dig into the Word, let's ask God to bless our time of study together through prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him alone. We ask that you would give us grace as we study your word this morning, that you would apply it to our hearts in various ways, that we might fulfill your holy and sovereign will. And so, Lord, bless our time of study together now, we ask humbly, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, you notice, first of all, Abraham's return, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. Now remember that we left Abraham last time we were together in chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we saw a beautiful picture of what it looks like to walk by faith in the first half of that chapter. But in the second half, Abram did exactly the opposite. He went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And he did not seek God's counsel before he left. He did not pray. He did not do the things that we see him doing over and over again in the first half of chapter 12. And when Abraham went down to Egypt, you remember that he persuaded Sarai, his wife, to lie to Pharaoh's officials by saying that she was his sister. Abraham was afraid that they would kill him as a result of Sarai. And so he ended up leaving Egypt in a disgraced manner. Remember, Pharaoh found out what was going on, and he made it clear to Abraham, why did you lie to me? Why did you do this? Why did you deceive me? You could have brought great harm upon us as a people. Abram did not build an altar or proclaim the name of the Lord while he was in Egypt. We come to chapter 13, and we see Abraham's return to his sojourn. Look at verses 1 and 2. We learn that Abram was wealthy despite his waywardness in Egypt. It's a reminder of the constancy of God's love and faithfulness, even whenever we're going the wrong direction. No wonder the Bible says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Our Lord is long-suffering and patient. And whenever we get it wrong, we should not sit back and wonder to ourselves, when is the other shoe going to drop? No. Our God is a God of grace and mercy, and He loves His children. And He wants to develop us to be more and more into the image of Christ. And so we see a blessing upon Abram's life, a limited one at that, with financial gain despite his going down to Egypt. Now look at verses 3 and 4a. I want you to note the author's emphasis on the place he pitched his tent. He says, where it had been in the beginning. Where it had been in the beginning. And the place where he made an altar first. Why should we note that? Because this is not simply a physical return to a sojourn. This is a man returning to his God. He's coming up out of Egypt. He's coming up out of a dark time. Out of a time when he didn't live by faith. And you'll notice in verse 4b, just like in the first part of Genesis 12, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And so this is characteristic of Abraham walking by faith in the first part of Genesis chapter 12. Again, this is not merely a location or a return to original practices. This is a picture of Abram's return to the Lord. And we worship a God of second chances. We might even say of third and fourth chances. God is gracious. He's so kind. He's a God who delights in us whenever we turn away from going the wrong direction, whenever we turn away from sin and turn back toward Him in repentance. The Bible indicates a long history of God's patient forbearance as He seeks to develop godly men and women for His glory and purposes. I think of Moses. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. He spent the second 40 years of his life kicking rocks around in the desert after he had murdered an Egyptian, and he was on the run as a fugitive. It's easy to look at the earlier part of Moses' life when he was 80 years old and say, it's over with. You're toast. You're done. God is finished with you. But God was just getting started. He was just getting started. And the last 40 years of Moses' life were the most productive of all. King David could have been banished for his crimes and his sins against Bathsheba and Uriah when he had him killed. It could have been all over for David, but God was gracious and merciful. And he wasn't finished with David yet. And so whenever David repented, as we have record of in Psalm 51, we see the rest of the story, that this man, after God's own heart, turned back to the God of his salvation. I can't help but think of the Apostle Peter. He could have been dismissed permanently for his betrayal. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, but Peter betrayed him three times. And yet the Lord Jesus graciously and kindly reclaimed him at Lakeside in John 21. I think of John Mark, a deserter on a missionary journey. He would have been disqualified from all future ministry were it not for Barnabas' offer of a second chance. That is our God. And if this first four verses says anything, it says we need to return to Him whenever we fall, whenever we end up in sin, whenever we go the wrong direction. We shouldn't sit there and wallow in it. We shouldn't be afraid to go to our Lord. No. Our God is waiting with arms open wide, just like the father of the prodigal son. He's waiting for us to come back, to welcome us, to cleanse us, and to take away a guilty conscience so that we might serve in newness of life. Abraham went back to the first things. And that is vivid in this passage. I can't help but think of Revelation 2, 4, and 5a. When the Lord Jesus confronted the church at Ephesus, He said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Just like Abraham. Go back to regular worship. Go back to the beginning point of your sojourn. You can go back. And that's always true in the Christian life. I think of Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 3. He winds it up by saying, repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Are you carrying a burden this morning? Are you clinging to and hanging on to a particular sin, a habit? The Lord Jesus says there is freedom. There is refreshment available if you will return to me. Come to me. Take my burden upon you in exchange for yours. Leave your sin with me, and I will deal with it. I have dealt with it on the cross of Calvary. Well, that is Abraham's return, not only to his sojourn, but to the Lord. Now, notice this man who is basically renewed in faith. Notice how he risks in faith in verses 5 through 13. And he does this in two ways. First of all, in verses 5 through 8, his willingness to deal with conflict. Willingness to deal with conflict. Now, it's important to remember that God spoke to and made promises to Abram. The Lord did not address Lot in his dealings with Abram. Nevertheless, Abram generously took his nephew Lot along with him when he obeyed the Lord in his journey to the land that God would show him. And Lot grew rich as a result of his association with Abram. Their wealth made it challenging to dwell close together. We see that in verses 5 and 6. And this resulted in a problem in the first part of verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, this is an important point. Walking by faith does not eliminate conflict. Walking by faith does not eliminate conflict. There will always be conflicts and misunderstandings because we're fallen creatures living in a fallen world. And this is true in the church as well as in the world, because we are sinners who are being sanctified and made fit for heaven. But you cannot escape conflict and strife and difficulties. The question is, how will we deal with it? How will we deal with it? Look at verse 7b. You know, the internal strife was difficult enough. Here we have two relatives, Abraham and Lot, basically feuding together. But the internal strife, while difficult enough, the writer is careful to mention the fact that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Why does he do that? I don't know altogether, but I think he's making the point that it's bad enough to be fighting with family members, but it becomes worse when outsiders are watching. You know, the world is watching all the time if we say that we're Christians. They look at our families. They look at our marriages. They look at the way that we raise their children. They look at all those things. And so we have to be cognizant of that, and aware that if we name the name of Christ, people are watching, and that we need to be peacemakers. And so we have this potentially explosive situation unfolding within the family of faith, with the potential to simmer and to spill over before the watching world. And all of this leads us to verse 8. Abraham risks in faith by dealing with the conflict head on in order to establish peace with his nephew Lot, and to glorify the Lord before the watching world. I want you to note well, Abram says, let there be no strife between you and me. You know, before it was said there's strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. But he goes to the root of the problem. Abram takes the initiative to deal with the situation head on. It is his and Lot's responsibility to sort this out, not the herdsmen. It would have been really easy to let it go and say, well, you know how those herdsmen are. They're a rude class, kind of roughshod and uneducated. They don't seem to get along. All the time, Abram and Lot could be talking behind each other's backs. That's what happens in the world a lot of times. It's what happens in the church when conflict and difficulty are not dealt with appropriately. But Abram goes to the root of the problem instead of skirting around the issue. He doesn't blame the herdsmen. He says the buck stops here, basically. We got to deal with the situation. You know, we read Matthew 5:9 this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, there's an important distinction that we need to make in the body of Christ. There's a great gulf between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Peacemaking and peacekeeping. Peacemaking is seeking to establish authentic, biblical, genuine peace, especially where there is conflict. Peacekeeping too often can be a substitute for dealing with sin and conflict in the church. You know how that goes. I don't want to upset the apple cart. I've got relationships. I faced that in Alabama. There was a man who was sinning, and the board of elders had known this man for probably 50 years. And they didn't want to get involved in dealing with his sinful behavior, which is making our church a stench in the community. And they sided with the man, which ultimately led to my departure. There's no way that you can pastor when people put individuals before principles of God's word. They would not deal with the conflict, but they'd rather just let it go. That's called keeping the peace. And there is no real peace when there is sinful behavior involved, when there is conflict that needs to be dealt with. You don't do the person or the situation or the Lord's name any favors when you just decide, "I want to keep the peace." Why? Because my friendships and relationships are more important than truth. Well, they may be more important than the life of the individual that you're dealing with, too. Because these are eternal things. And this goes to church discipline. If somebody is caught in a sin, we have to confront. And this is why we have those gradations of church discipline. So that if they don't listen, or if they blow us off, we have to take someone with us. You know, you read in the Bible and we think about peace, and we like the idea of peace. Everybody wants peace. I mean, I don't wake up in the morning thinking, who can I really upset today, and how can I develop a conflict? I don't think you do either. Everybody wants peace. But peace is not always available, especially with their sinful behavior, or where there's a conflict that needs to be dealt with. I can't help but think of the story of Numbers chapter 25, the story of Phinehas. You know, a plague had broken out due to sin amongst the children of Israel. And Phinehas saw a Jewish man go into a tent with a Midianite woman, right in front of Moses and Aaron and everybody else. It was as if everything got too lax. And what did Phinehas do? He grabbed a spear and he ran into that tent. And he ran that spear through the man and through the woman. It's a horrible event. But you know what God did? God said, "That man is the one who is jealous for my glory. And I will make a covenant of peace with him." You see, peace, keeping the peace, is not always the right way to go. We don't need to be extreme one way or the other, but we need to be discerning as to when to deal with behavior and sinfulness and when to lay back, realizing that God will deal with it. But we got to be aware of that. Jesus said himself in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to turn a mother against her daughter and a father against his son. Members of your own household can be your enemies." Jesus said, "You've got to love me more. And you've got to love the principle." Because if you don't love the principles of truth in the Bible, you really don't love those whom you allow to get away with their sinful behavior, with their offending behavior. Living the Christian life takes balance. And that's what true love is. When we speak the truth in love And we realize that making peace, being a genuine peacemaker, often involves risks. That I'm willing to risk to challenge someone. I'm willing to risk to open the conversation because there is strife and there is conflict here. I'm willing to deal with it. Are you? You need to ask God. That's where the life of faith is. A part of it is that willingness to confront wrong behavior, deal with conflict. Now, you'll notice the second thing, and that is a willingness to relinquish his rights. Look at verses 9 through 13. Abram had been promised the land, and yet he offered it all to Lot. Abram deferred to his nephew. I mean, this was shocking. He even calls them brothers. They were not brothers back in verse 8. Lot was a nephew to the actual, not an actual brother. Lot was basically a freeloader. He got rich as a result of Abram. And Lot was dishonorable and disrespectful. He should have deferred to Abram as his elder, as his uncle. But Lot was greedy and selfish. Now be aware of people like Lot. You know, the book of 2 Peter makes it clear that Lot's righteous soul was tormented because of the ungodly behavior of those in Sodom. I'm not questioning his salvation, but I am saying that this man who knew the Lord and enjoyed the blessing of the Lord over and over again made terrible decisions. He was not walking by faith, he was walking by sight. He looked up and he saw the plain leading towards Sodom and how rich and fertile it looked. He was living life by what he saw, not by faith. But here's Abraham. He is generous and humble. And he gave up his rights as a superior to someone inferior. He was fully aware of God's promises to him, and that's all that mattered. You see, his security, Abraham's security, was not tied up in what he could get out of this life. It was wrapped up in the Lord. And this is the beautiful picture of the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. What did Jesus mean by that statement? He meant that we must walk by faith, and our treasure, our inheritance, is primarily with him. It is him, and not anything that he can give us on this earth. We have to want the giver more than the gift. We have a beautiful picture here of the gospel in Abram. Abraham took the initiative to make peace with his nephew Lot. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus would come to this earth as the God-man to secure and establish eternal peace between a holy God and sinful humanity. How would he do this? Well, like Abram, Jesus would relinquish his rights. As the eternal Son of God, he came to earth as a man just like us. Philippians 2 makes it clear. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being born or found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus would live a perfect life of personal obedience to the law of God. That's something you nor I could ever, ever do. No one could. And then he would yield to the Father's will by offering himself on a Roman cross to make atonement for all of our sins. It was bloody. It was ugly. And yet that's how peace came. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him, Paul says, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, because the Lord Jesus came to establish peace, and because he relinquished his rights, just like Abraham, he became the quintessential Savior of all those who would put their trust in him. Will you notice this great man, Abram? He was willing to take a risk. He was willing to return and get back and get right with God. You'll notice his reward quickly in verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 and 15, after his separation from Lot, the Lord appeared graciously to Abram once again. Abraham has been walking by faith and not by sight, which is pleasing to the Lord. And as a result, the Lord allows him to see the promised land. Don't miss this. We're emphasizing walking by faith, not by sight. Well, guess what? When you walk by faith and not by sight, the things that God has for you begin to materialize clearer and clearer as the day goes by. The Lord allowed him to see the promised land. He says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. In verse 16, I want you to notice that God expands the promises. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. You see, God is extremely enthusiastic in this passage. Why? Because his child is living by faith. He believes his word, and he acts on it. And Abraham is not tied to this world. He's willing to risk. He's willing to put everything on the line to make peace with his nephew. He's willing to live as he plays for an audience of one, and that is the Lord God Almighty. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. You're seeking God Almighty whenever you live by faith. And all of this is a picture of God's delight when his children live by faith. You'll notice at the end in verse 18, once again, we see Abram worshiping and seeking after God. Why? Because he has an eternal hope. And he has a treasure and inheritance that vastly exceeds anything he has on this earth. And you know, as believers, you and I are part of that promise to Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. A believer is an ascendant of Abraham. And as believers in Christ, our treasure and our inheritance go far beyond anything the Lord might give us during our time on earth. God said to Abraham, walk the length and the breadth of the land. As children of Abraham, the heirs of the promises made to him because of our faith in Christ, the Lord offers us something infinitely greater than a piece of land in Palestine. He gives us the inner and eternal satisfaction of his possession of us and ours of him. That's why we read Ephesians 3 this morning. Paul is praying that our eyes might be opened spiritually, that we might understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, not of the promised land in Israel, but of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you have peace with God this morning? I mean a genuine peace. Do you have a sense that he has taken the wrath of God that was owed to you and me upon himself? Do you see yourself as righteous in the eyes of God? Or do you see yourself as a sinner in need of the righteousness that Christ alone can give you? What a marvelous picture. Abram, the man who lived by faith, but it pales in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to establish peace, who came to reconcile us to a holy and a sovereign God, and one who came relinquishing all of his rights in his high and lofty position in heaven to become a man born in a cow stable so that he might live and die in our place. Hallelujah. What a great salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Abram. We thank you for this latest chapter and the display of faith in this great man. Lord, we thank you for the foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to establish peace and who relinquished all of his rights as the eternal Son of God so that we might have eternal life. Lord, if one of us or more of us don't have eternal peace with you today, I pray that we would cling and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, Although we can't see him, we know, Lord, that you're here. May we embrace you by faith and trust in you and humble ourselves to give our lives to obedience to your commands. Lord, do all these things now as we come to your table for a time of communion. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to a hymn of preparation, number 264. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Matthew says, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, there's something soothing about a supper, about having dinner with somebody, something peaceful about that. And I believe it was a peaceful moment whenever our Lord met with his disciples. And every time we gather together, we come in peace as Christians. Why? Because of the blood that was shed for our sins. And that's why Jesus could point to this peaceful moment and establish it as something that would be practiced throughout all time until he comes again. Why? Because he came to establish peace by the blood of his cross. He came to reconcile us as sinners to a holy God by taking our place and taking the wrath of God upon himself so that we would be set free. and declared righteous from him. That's what this supper represents, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus, because that's the only way to have peace with God. It's the only way to have eternal peace. It's the only way to have peace with your neighbor, is if we realize that he came to establish that peace. And when we embrace him by faith, every time we take this bread and we drink this wine, we are celebrating what he did for us. We are communicating our dependency upon him and the fact that we are intimately connected with him. And so that day by day we eat, we feast, and we drink upon the Lord Jesus, for he is our very life substance. And so I invite you to come to the table today. These elements don't strangely become the actual body and blood of Jesus. Once again, the importance of faith. Whenever you partake by faith, which is essential to God, then the benefit of the sacrament becomes real in your life. And so I invite you to come by faith today, trusting the Lord Jesus, as you partake of the bread and wine, and we celebrate all that he did on our behalf. This table is for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ alone. They don't trust in themselves or even Christ's church to save them. What they trust in is the finished work of Jesus, which the bread and the wine demonstrate. And so I would invite you to come to this table if you've made public profession of faith in Christ and you belong to some godly church where the Bible is preached and the gospel is proclaimed and made clear. Come to the table in joy. If you've never done those things, then this table is not for you. But the Bible makes it clear in Corinthians that to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, one would be guilty of eating and drinking of the body of the Lord. If you're not clear about that, then hold off and talk to me or one of the elders, perhaps after the service this morning. But again, as we come to the table, be reminded that our men will let you go row by row, and you'll come forward, take the bread and the wine, return to your seat. Once everyone has been served, then we will all partake together. And I remind you, the outer ring of the trays of wine is real wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on that first night when this supper was established, the Lord Jesus, you spoke a word of peace, that you would establish it for all of us who would put their trust in you. And so, Lord, we come this morning, we ask that we might feast on you, O Christ, by faith, that we might drink of the living water that you provide, again, by faith, and that, Lord, you would nourish us spiritually so that we would be sustained for another day and another week till we come together again. Lord, bless us to that end now. We pray that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage so that we may partake as believers of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, again by faith. Bless us to that end now, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. On that night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterward, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the gift of faith and repentance. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain us with these life-giving elements, Lord, as we partake by faith. And that, Lord, partaking by faith, that we would live our lives by faith. That you would bless us in the coming week and strengthen our faith, that we may walk with you even as Abraham. That we may fulfill all of your holy will. Bless us, Lord, to that end now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn back to our hymn, number 264, and we'll stand and sing the final two verses. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us. In Jesus' name.